won't be reminded that we're now in the season of Advent, and the message of Advent is twofold. First, Christ has come. Christ has come. And this is what we shall be thinking about in these coming days. His birth. Christ has come. The second message of Advent, Christ is coming. One who was born is coming again. This time, not as a baby in weakness, but as a king in power and great glory. Christ is coming. Now, what I want to do this morning is to consider both his first and his second coming. To compare, to contrast these two great events. And in so doing, to see two ways in which they are very similar, but then two ways in which they are very different. First of all, the two ways in which both comings are very similar. First, both comings are according to the divine timetable. Both comings according to the divine timetable. Galatians 4 verse 4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. When the fullness of the time had come, what does it mean? Well, it means that Jesus came into the world at the precise time which had been ordained and fixed by God. Now, why God chose that particular time, we don't know. We might have thought that Jesus should have come at the time of Noah, when there was such wickedness in the world. Or at the time of Moses, when the children of Israel were captive in Egypt. Or at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when Jerusalem was captured and the Jews were exiled in Babylon. But no, none of those times were the time appointed, ordained by God. Now we can guess, we can conjecture why 456 BC was the appointed time. There may have been certain political, cultural, geographical factors. But we're guessing. We don't know. But what we do know is this. He came at the right time. He came at the precise time. His coming was according to the divine timetable. Now, what was true of his first coming will also be true of his second coming. Mark 13, verse 32. At that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. God's best kept secret, not shared with men, not shared with angels, the day, the hour when his son will return. And I'm sure in many of our homes we have calendars, and on them dates are marked or circled. Might be a birthday, an anniversary, an important appointment. The date is marked. It is circled. for in heaven on the divine calendar. A day, an hour is marked. It cannot be seen by the angels. It cannot be detected by the saints. It's known to God, that day, that hour, when Jesus will return. Now, as with his first coming, we might sometimes think it's overdue. When we see our world today, great wickedness, idolatry, God mocked, Christ blasphemed, the Bible denied, Christians persecuted, we might well feel his coming is overdue. But friends, it isn't. It isn't. When you go to catch the train, it's always reassuring to see those words on the monitor. On time. On time. Well, on the divine monitor concerning the return of Christ, the words are written on time. Christ is coming. He's on his way. And the right time. He's coming. He's on his way. He's on time. Both comings according to the divine timetable. But then the second way, which is very similar, both comings foretold but unexpected. Foretold but unexpected. In the Old Testament, book after book, prophet after prophet, foretold the coming of a Messiah. And some of the prophets, such as Isaiah and Micah, they were very specific when speaking about his birth. Isaiah said he would bring a virgin birth. Micah said he would be born not just in Bethlehem Ephratah. They were quite specific. They were quite precise in their prophecies. Yet despite that, how few expected his coming? How few were ever prepared for it? Turn back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, we've come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. It's written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem in Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Now Herod was not ignorant. He was no stranger to the prophecies of the Old Testament. But he never expected them to be fulfilled. And he never expected them to be fulfilled because he didn't want them to be fulfilled. He was the king. He wanted no rival. It was his kingdom which he wanted to be established and perpetuated. And so he put to the back of his mind any suggestion, any reference to the coming of Messiah. Foretold, but unexpected. Well, the same is true of his second advent. The fact, the certainty of it, is contained in book after book, chapter after chapter, verse after verse of the Bible. Jesus said, I will come again. The angels at his ascension, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, will. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul, documented on page after page after page. But how do people respond? Well, they respond to the promise of his second coming as they did to the promise of his first coming. 2 Peter 3, verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of time. Day follows day, night follows night, the seasons come and go. Why should we expect anything to change? Why should we expect any divine intervention? The attitude in the first century is still the attitude today. The question is, my friends, what about us? What about us as the people of God? Oh, there were some expecting, some who were prepared for his first coming. Not many, but a man such as Simeon, a woman such as Anna, they were prepared, they were ready. What about us? What about us? I remember visiting an old saint. She told me how she dozed off while the news was on the radio. And then she'd been awakened by the sound of a trumpet. And she said, I rushed to the window. I thought it was the return of Christ. What had happened was the news must have been followed by some kind of brass band concert. And that was the trumpet she heard. And I was challenged. I was convicted. She was watching. She was waiting. She was expectant. Are we? Or are we so caught up with the things of this world, we never give a passing thought to his return? Both comings according to the divine timetable. Both comings foretold, but unexpected. In those ways, both advents are very similar. But now two ways in which they're very different. First, the first coming was private, unseen, unheard. His second coming will be public, visible, audible. First coming private, unseen, unheard. His second coming public, visible, audible. I remember there was a boy walking home from school one day, and a man in his front garden said to me, She's had the baby. Well, from the age of the man, I presume he wasn't talking about his wife. No, he meant the Queen. She'd given birth to Prince Andrew. And within minutes, the whole world knew about it. And even more so today, extensive coverage given by the press, given by the media, to the announcement of any royal birth. different when the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, was born. No one seemed to know, except for Mary and Joseph, a few shepherds, a few wise men. No one seemed to know. Indeed, in Matthew 2, when the wise men come to Jerusalem and ask, where is he, this born King of the Jews? People are baffled. They shake their heads. They know of no such birth. His first coming was private, unseen, unheard. Now, by contrast, how different will his second coming be? Not private, unseen, unheard, public, visible, audible. We read it this morning, Matthew 24, verse 29. After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call and will gather his chosen from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. What a contrast to his first coming. Every eye shall see him. Every ear shall hear him. His second coming will be public, visible, audible. To quote again the Apostle Paul, the William Hendrickson, the Bible commentator, calls that the noisiest verse in the Bible. And he's right. Christ returns, and the echoing, reverberating sound penetrates the entire universe. What a contrast between his first coming and his second. I suggest it's the difference between a gentle snowfall and a violent storm. Thursday morning in West Yorkshire, very favoured here over in the West, but on Thursday morning in West Yorkshire, we woke up, and when we pulled the curtains back, there was a covering of snow. During the night, we'd not heard a thing. We didn't know it had happened. It had happened without us knowing. That's his first coming. Gentle, quiet, unseen, unheard. Contrast that with a violent thunderstorm. The raging wind, the rain beating against the window, the crack of thunder. You don't sleep through that. You're awake. You know it's happening. And that, my friends, is his second coming. In the words of John Blanchard, many will be surprised. Many will be surprised when Jesus comes again. No one will be mistaken. No one will be mistaken. His second advent will be public, visible, audible. But the second great contrast and difference between the two comings, he came the first time to be the Saviour. He comes a second time to be the judge. First time to be the Saviour, second time to be the Judge. John 3:17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The angel to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. The apostle Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The apostle John, God sent forth his Son to be the Saviour of the world. That's why he came 2,000 years ago. He came to save sinners. He came to save you. The question is, has that purpose? Has that purpose to which he came been fulfilled in you? Are you saved? Are you a Christian this morning? Has the purpose of his incarnation been accomplished in you? He came the first time to save. That's not the purpose of his second coming. He comes a second time to judge, to pass sentence, to reward the righteous, to punish the impenitent. Just turn to the end of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. What's the end of verse 26? He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. His first coming, verse 26, ushered in the end of the ages. And it was then that Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He appeared the first time to be the Saviour of sinners. But verse 28, he will appear a second time. What for? Verse 27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. He comes to judge, not to save. Verse 28, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. He did that at his first coming. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. He comes a second time to judge the impenitent and to receive his saints unto himself. Billy Graham was once in court for a speeding offence. All of us who've been convicted of a speeding offence, perhaps we feel a bit better than that. But Billy Graham was once in court for a speeding offence. He pleaded guilty, and the magistrate, the judge, fined him $10. But then he recognised who it was before him. And so the magistrate, the judge, took $10 out of his own pocket and he paid the fine. And then he took Billy Graham out for dinner. What happened? In that moment, his judge became his saviour. His judge became his saviour. And the wonderful truth of the gospel is this. That can happen today. That can happen this morning. Your judge can become your saviour. John 5:22. The Father judges no man. He has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Jesus is the judge, ordained, appointed by God. But if anyone this morning repents of sin and comes to Christ and trusts him as their saviour, then this very moment the judge becomes their saviour. But if you don't trust him, if you never trust him, then on that final awesome day, the one who could have been your saviour, he will stand before you as your judge. This morning, we stand between two great events. We stand between his first and second comings. And friends, we need to trust him. We need to trust him as our saviour before he stands before us as our judge. One thing to see him, cradled in a manger. Another thing altogether, to see him seated on his judgment throne. If you have never done so, turn from sin this morning. Trust him. Receive him. Embrace him as your saviour. The truth is, this very moment, Christ can be your saviour. Tomorrow, he might be your judge. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the first coming of your Son. We thank you that he came to be the Saviour of all who will turn from sin and trust in him. Father, we know that one day he will come again. God has appointed a day in which all men will be judged. The day in which all men will stand before Christ. How we thank you that this is still the day of grace, still the day of opportunity. And even now we can turn from our sin. We can throw ourselves upon the mercy of God. We can trust Christ as our Saviour. Father, you know every heart bowed before you this morning. You know those who are yours, those who are not yet yours, and some perhaps who have resisted your call, the strivings of your Spirit for many, many years. Father, we pray that you would have mercy upon them now. that even now might be the accepted time, the day of their salvation. Father, grant that each one of us might so come to repentance and to saving faith that on that great day we might truly be able to say, no more, no condemnation, no I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him, my risen head, and clothed with righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ, my Lord. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.